good to see you in the Lord's house this morning here at Grace Bible Church. In our calls to worship each and every Sunday, our endeavor is to prepare your heart and mind for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we've come here to gather in His name, to worship Him, to sing praises to His glorious name. And so I pray that today as we look at God's Word, that your hearts and minds will be knit together as we seek to focus our attention. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4, it tells us, "But the end of all things is at hand." Do you not sense that? As the times have progressed, in these days especially, it seems like everything is being stripped away. Moral standards, the Bible authority, it's just being all tossed. And it seems as if the end is at hand. Well, Peter wrote that in his day. He said, I believe it's at hand, and we certainly believe that to this day. What is our response to that? Well, Peter says, "Be ye therefore sober." Now that's beyond, understand please, it's beyond not drinking. All right? The word sober there means serious-minded. We're to be serious-minded. We are to watch unto prayer. That's the second thing that he says. Serious-minded, watching unto prayer. In other words, we're serious about prayer. And then it says this, "And above all things," what are we to do? "We are to have fervent charity among ourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins," faults, problems, issues. We are to be serious-minded in the last days. We're to be a praying people, but we're also to exercise fervent charity one with the other. I like that word fervent. It means to be red hot. It's not cold. It's not lukewarm. It's red hot. It's genuine, real love for each other. And when you have that, faults and issues that come up, we don't think the worst. We don't say, "Oh, that was a terrible thing to say to me. I'm not going to speak to them ever again." That's somebody that doesn't know how to live in the last days. And I can tell you something else about those kind of people. They're not praying, all right? And they're not serious-minded. Because if they were, they would understand the importance of fervent love toward one another. Oh, how we love to think the worst possible thing, because someone said this to me. You know what it is? It's just selfishness. You've got such a high estimation of yourself that anybody that would say anything that could be construed or possibly twisted against myself must be a bad person. Because we all know how lovable I am, how nice I am, and how perfect I am, you know? Let me tell you something. When you are serious-minded and you are praying for fellow believers, amen, you're remembering them daily in prayer, fervent love reaches out and it covers a multitude of faults. This is not sins harmatia in the sense of missing the mark, sins of iniquity and lawlessness. These are faults that we all have. Okay? No one here today is without a fault. Shockwaves are going forth. Anyone listening by way of internet, you are not here today without fault. We all have our faults. But aren't you thankful for fervent charity that allows us to be able to interact and pray for each other and work with each other? And yes, we stumble over words sometimes, and maybe we say something that we shouldn't say or whatever, and it comes across the wrong way. But you know what we do? We just take it as it is. That's just part of being here on this earth and not taking it to the nth degree. I'm never going to speak to that person again. I'm not going to be nice to them until they apologize, until they ask for forgiveness. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Does that sound like fervent love, charity? No, it's not. And go back upstream. A person that's that way, they're not praying, watching in prayer, and they are not serious about the things of Christ. These things go together. They're like three strands woven together. And what happens when you take three strands and weave it together? You've got something that's very strong. And so may those cords of love be the occasion for our genuine worship today. to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth because we're serious-minded. And we're watching in prayer. And we love each other. And we want to honor God together today as we've gathered for worship. Do I hear a hearty amen? May that be the condition of our hearts this morning.
Take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 121. 121, Blessed Calvary. We'll stand together. We'll sing all three verses, number 121.
I look at the cross upon Calvary.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this morning because of the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, Your Son, that was shed on Calvary's tree. And Lord, this morning we agree with the hymn writer that at the cross we find blessed victory and grace for each step of the way, and the fount of God's love is flowing free and sweeter it grows day by day. Lord, if there be one here today that doesn't know anything about what we've just shared, we pray that they might come to the fount that cleanses from sin, and be able to be in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that they might repent of their sin and believe today before it's too late. May they put aside the excuses. May they put aside the cares of this world and all the things that we love in this world, Father, and may they come to Jesus and cast themselves at His feet. Father, we thank You for the privilege that lost sinners have to come to Thee and to know that the time is now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not something that has to be put off to the future, but something that can be dealt with right now. And so we would ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be at work today. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have today of coming together to worship Thee. Oh, what an important element this is in the Christian life, not only of daily personal worship, where we get alone with Thee and thank Thee and praise Thee for who You are and to learn from Your precious Word, but also the privilege to come together as a corporate group to worship Thee, unifying our hearts together in praise and adoration to our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, in the exaltation of the Father. Lord, we pray that You might work in our hearts that this would be indeed a time in which we worship Thee. We think of other faithful churches around the globe. Think of faithful pastors and evangelists and preachers. We pray that You'd anoint them today to communicate Your Word And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would be able to accomplish a great work in your people. Lord, we realize that we are living in the last times. We know that things are being set up even now. The table is being set for the unveiling of the Antichrist. But before that takes place, there's going to be the upward calling of the church. Oh, what a glorious time that will be. When the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and those of us who are alive at that time will be caught up together to be with Thee, to participate in the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, what a glorious hope the church has. And we pray, dear Father, that we would not be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. I pray that you would work in our hearts today, that you would tenderize us, and that you would make us pliable in your hands so that we might be able to perform your will on a daily basis. Father, we pray for our missionaries this morning who are serving Thee. We think of Lucian Saul and his wife Maud. Lord, we thank you for their safe return to Haiti, and we now pray for Royden and Danielle and their little one. We pray that you would give them safety now as they're traveling here in the United States. Pray that you would watch over them, protect them, allow them to be able to increase support for the daily needs there in Haiti. Father, we pray that you would bless their Christian school. Father, we pray that you would undertake in a powerful way for them. Lord, as the devil fights, as finances are tight, we pray that you would provide the daily food that they need, that you would provide the teachers and the staff that are needed to be able to carry out the daily duties of the school. We pray for health and strength for Lucian and Maud as they carry the load without Royden and Danielle with them. Pray that you would strengthen both of them and encourage their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would save precious souls there. Lord, we know the battle rages, that there is much confusion there with the voodoo, with the mixing of religions with voodoo, and yet there stands the true light of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. We pray, Father, that you would work in hearts and in ministries all across that island. Father, we pray that you would undertake for the Fawn Millers. Lord, as they're being used of Thee there in Puerto Rico, we pray that you would encourage them. We know that they'll be coming here to the States very soon. We pray that you give safety and travel to them as they begin their furlough. But we pray that you would give them a good conclusion to their school year. Bless them in the church, the local church there. Father, we think of all of our missionaries today, and we would ask that you would strengthen and encourage them. Father, we pray for this ministry, Lord. We pray that we would walk with Thee each and every day. We pray that your hand of guidance would be upon this work, that you would encourage the dear saints that serve in this ministry, that they would not quit and that they would not give up, but that they would walk daily with Thee and see your wonderful hand at work. What a privilege it is to be a Christian and to see your mighty works performed. Now, Father, bless in this church service today. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. We need to be encouraged. We need to be edified. We need to be admonished. We need to be rebuked. There are so many different needs that we have, Father, and we know that only your word can meet those needs. And so, Father, we pray for the direct work of your Holy Spirit in hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Over to number 66. Number 66 now. Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Number 66.
Return unfilled to Thee, O
70. Now hymn number 70. Familiar hymn we sing often. Holy, holy, holy. We'll sing just verses 1 and 2 together. Hymn number 70.
God's people said, amen. I know He cares and He giveth more grace. What a glorious message. Take your Bibles, please, with me this morning and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. We've been spending a great deal of time on three verses of Scripture because they establish for us the ministry of Christ and the presentation of the kingdom message to Israel as presented in the book of Matthew. And as we see, we have learned that he began his ministry as a priest, began to teach. That was the role of the high priest. They only served for a period of a month at a time throughout the 12 tribes. They had different priests assigned from each of the tribes that would come into Jerusalem for about a month, and they would serve their tenure there. The other 11 months they spent with the tribe teaching the precepts of the Word of God, teaching them the law, teaching them what God expected from them, teaching them how to love God. We know that that was an immense failure in Israel's history because the priests did not teach as they ought. They began to teach the precepts of men. They began to teach the culture. And as a result, the children of Israel said, "We don't want a king, you God, over us. We want a king like all the other nations." Now, what was the failure there? The failure was in the priesthood. They had not taught the people concerning the relationship that they had with the King of Kings. And as a result, they rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected the Son by crucifying Him. They rejected the Holy Spirit of God in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And so God turned. He brought in an intermittent intermission, if you want to call it, in the dispensation of law. And we now call it the Age of Grace, this period of time in which we live, in which the gospel goes out to all nations. No longer using Israel as the agent of evangelism, now the Holy Spirit appeals directly to men's hearts through His convicting power. He uses the agents of individuals who have trusted Christ as their Savior to communicate the message of the gospel. But here in the early chapters of the book of Matthew, we see the unfolding of the ministry of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Messiah that was prophesied then and there. And Jesus says, "I am He. I am He." We saw His ministry as priest last time, as teacher. We saw His ministry as prophet, preacher. And we described the difference between those two ministries. Teaching is taking the prophetic message from God and breaking it down so that everybody can understand it. Preaching is the proclamation of what God says. "Thus saith the Lord." All right? The prophet proclaimed, the priest took the message, broke it down for that the people might understand the Word of God, what God had to say. But there was a third very important aspect that is brought out here in these verses in the latter part of chapter 4 that speak to the fact that Jesus is indeed the promised one, the Messiah. And that relates to His ministry as the great physician. We begin reading in verse 24. Let's go back to verse 23 because we want to pick up with this thought. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and," this is very important, "and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He," what? "He healed them." He healed them. "And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Jesus Christ here presented the entire ministry of His kingship. As He comes to His people Israel, He comes as prophet, priest, king, the great physician. And one of the marks that we are told from Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 through 3 was the fact that He would come healing. This passage was alluded to in Sunday school, and I had it down as one to share with you. But in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah." And He turns the scroll to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, and He reads to them. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. All right? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he did something very interesting in verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why? He didn't finish the verse. He stopped in the middle of what we have in the English Bible is verse 2. He didn't go on to talk about the judgment that would be poured out. He stopped there when he finished that phrase, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he said to them in verse 21, he began to say, that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. All right? The first coming. The presentation of the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of sinners, and the healing ministry was part of that demonstration of His Messiahship. How do I know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Because He fulfilled the Old Testament Scriptures. That's my basis. That's my foundation. And if the Scriptures are trustworthy in the fact that they mark Jesus Christ as the Messiah, then I can trust the Scriptures in every other realm. I can trust the understandings that I find in the Word of God any place that they will be fulfilled if they are not already done so, because God keeps His Word. Now, why did Christ heal? Why did He have a ministry as a great physician here upon this earth? Not only did He teach and not only did He preach, but He also healed. No sickness was too hard for Him to cure. Why? Because He was able to raise the dead. He had all power. He was given the Holy Spirit of God without measure. In other words, He was completely filled with the Holy Spirit, and the power of God was upon Him to accomplish any miracle that He desired to do that was in line with the will of the Father. Because Jesus said, I came to obey the will of the Father. He was completely submitted in that regard. Now, no sickness was too hard, no infirmity too difficult to relieve. Hence, every illness and every infirmity was under His authority. Now, Christ's healing miracles had a threefold significance in His day. And I want you to see this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to see this. Number one, they confirmed His message. All right? They confirmed His message. Whenever He healed, it confirmed the message of Isaiah 61 of the one who would come, who would be endowed with the Spirit to heal the bruised and the brokenhearted and to heal their sicknesses, cause the blind to see. These were the things that would initiate understanding in the Israelite mind. This is indeed the Messiah. This is indeed the Messiah. And that's why it was asked. People asked John, are you the prophet? Are you the one that was promised to come? Oh no, I'm not He. That's Jesus. I am but His forerunner. They asked Jesus, are you the one? John the Baptist asked Him. Are you the one that should come? Are you the Messiah? And what did Jesus say to John? What do you see? What do you see? I'm teaching. I'm carrying out the role of priest as promised. I am preaching. I'm carrying the role of prophet. And I am what? Performing miracles as was stated in the Old Testament Scripture. I am indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Number two, they confirmed that He was indeed the Messiah. He was the promised one. The Jews rejected all of that. They went over the hurdle of His priesthood. They went over the hurdle of His prophet work. And they went over the hurdle of His miracles. And they said, it can't be Him. Why? Because He's a carpenter. Just like what Pastor Watts said. What they thought the Messiah should be. He didn't line up with what they thought. And therefore, they rejected Him. They crucified Him. But He was the one that had been promised. And thirdly, they proved that in a sense, the kingdom had arrived in the person of the King. This was the fact that the truth that Jesus Christ, the kingdom was in Him. And He was proving it to them. He was showing it to the Israelites that He was the promised one. The Gospels everywhere establish a very close connection between the concepts of the kingdom and His miracles. Very important to see that. Why are miracles there performed? Why did Jesus perform miracles? Why did His apostles perform miracles? Because it was the unveiling of the kingdom message to Israel. And when it was rejected, it was tabled. It was tabled. And it will be presented again during the 7-year tribulation period. And many will receive and believe. There will be 144,000 believers that will be sealed, Jewish believers. And they will go forth, and God will seal them and protect them from injury. There'll be people that try to kill them, and God will spare. He will stop. He will keep them from being killed. All right? Once again, the miraculous nature of the King will be present during the dispensation of law, which will end at the 7-year tribulation period. Now, His healing ministry resulted in three things. And I want you to see this today as we look at verses 24 and 25. Number one, fame. Fame. Not only did He receive fame in all of Galilee, and by the way, Galilee in this same passage is referred to in verse 15 as Galilee of the Gentiles. It's not called Galilee of the Jews. It's called Galilee of the Gentiles in verse 15. So not only did it have an impact upon the Jewish population that was there, but also the Gentile population, those that were produced through intermarriage with the Assyrians and the Babylonians that had intermarried with those Jews up there and populated the northern part of Galilee. These people also heard, and the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ spread. Now, Christ's healing miracles had a universal character to them since Jesus was going through all Galilee. And the Galilean region with its mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And the Bible says He healed every illness and every infirmity among the people. Now, this is important that you get a hold of this. Hence, He never asked a sick person, "Are you a Jew?" Now, have you ever stopped to think about this? We've made the assumption, oh, these were all Jewish people. That assumption is wrong. Yes, He healed the Jews, but He also healed the Gentiles. It says all the people, and it said Galilee of the Gentiles. So there were Gentiles who were healed as well. We've got to take the Word of God and not take assumptions and say, oh, it was only Jewish people that were healed. No, there were Gentiles who were healed as well. What was the condition? Faith. That was the condition. Now, He was demonstrating not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, that He was the promised Messiah. Remember, please, from the Christmas account, that the Gentiles were mentioned by Simeon the prophet. He said, "This child shall be a light to lighten the..." Can you finish it? Gentiles. A light to lighten the Gentiles. And so it makes obvious sense to me that when He came to present Himself to the Jews, that He presented Himself to the Gentiles as well. I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. And His miracles proved it. His miracles proved it. Now, He truly was the Savior of the world. John 4 and verse 42. Not just the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of the Gentiles as well, the Savior of the world. It is therefore not at all surprising that from far and near, all of these northern regions brought to Jesus their afflicted ones, that He might heal them. And they brought unto Him all who were afflicted, distressed by all kinds of illnesses and torments, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics. And He healed them. Matthew 15 and verse 31 says, He made the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. By the way, if one is to claim promises in this dispensation for healing, why then did Paul have a physician with him on his missionary journeys? I want us to know a distinction here. That the time of the miraculous evidential miracles of Jesus Christ ceased when the apostles ceased. Very important to see that. If healing is intended to be universal, and we're going to ask a very important question here in just a little bit, is healing in the atonement? And the answer is yes, it is. But I want you to understand the difference in this dispensation very quickly. Faith was the second thing that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ's ministry healing. The faith of people believing that He was indeed the Messiah. Not only on behalf of the sick ones in general, but specifically for those afflicted by demon possession, insanity, and paralysis. Look at the crowd that was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee. They are the unfit people of the region. Okay? They were the ones that were maimed from birth. They were the ones who could not speak, could not see, could not hear. People that could not walk. People who were filled with demons. People who were paralytics. People who had epilepsy. People who had all manners of sicknesses and diseases. They brought them all to Him to be healed. But what did Jesus require? He required faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And that means that not everybody in all of Israel were healed. There were still sick people in Israel when Jesus Christ was there. But those who came to Him and by faith believed in Him, they were healed physically and spiritually. I find no situation in the Gospels where a person was healed and didn't get spiritual healing as well. You know why? Because Jesus Christ was holistic in His delivery. Do I hear an amen? Now, don't misunderstand me now. They received healing, but they still died. Their healing was what? Temporary. Now, yes, they may have been healed. A person that could not walk could walk, but that person still died. So the healing was not permanent in this world. All right? But the spiritual healing was. Isn't that wonderful? The spiritual healing. What is the emphasis today in the charismatic movement? It's on the outward. It's on the physical. It's on the self-centeredness of man. Oh, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. He doesn't want you to have. What you need to do is send me your check and I'll make sure that you get healed. Anything wrong with that? How many checks did Jesus accept before He healed? Well, it's a little bit different today. We're not Jesus, but we're just Jesus' physician relatives. All right? We have special endued power. And so we can wipe the sweat off my brow and I can send it to you. And brother, once you come in contact with it, you'll have the sweat of Jesus. And it will heal your body. We have nonsense today that's promoted as healing when there's nothing to it. Now, when Jesus healed the body, He did not take away physical death. It was just deliverance from that particular physical malady at that time. Because later on, they died. Did the widow of Nain's son die again? Yes. Did Lazarus die again? Yes. Did Jairus' daughter die? Did the centurion's servant die again? Yes. Go all through that. Every one of those. They are not walking on the earth today. Their healing of the physical was temporary. The natural course of life was uninterrupted. It was just the temporary change in the body and the extension of life beyond that particular point, but they all still died. Now you need to understand that. Very important. He healed three groups. Demoniacs, demon-possessed people, was considered the cause of various afflictions. And He spoke and the demons went out. I don't have power to cast out demons. And neither does any other man on this earth. No other church has that power. That's God's work alone. And it was performed through Jesus Christ. All right? Now, epileptics, those that suffered seizures, they were healed in body. Paralytics, those paralyzed in limb and body, disease or injury. No second treatments were needed for them, but they still died later on. It is evident, therefore, that the Son of God was going to war. He was demonstrating His power to destroy the works of Satan and sin, teaching, preaching, and healing the sick through the power of the Holy Spirit, healing both the soul and body, and more establishing himself as the Messiah there in Israel. But what was the final outcome? They rejected him. They rejected him. Now let's stop for just a moment, because I want to speak to a question that I am sure is in hearts and minds of many people here today. Is divine healing in the atonement of Jesus Christ, and does God still give healing today? Certainly, divine healing is in the atonement. So also is our eternal residence in heaven in the atonement. But I wait for that, don't I? All right? I wait for that. I'm a citizen of heaven, but I'm not there yet. It's in the atonement, and so is healing. We are still on the earth, and we are still in bodies which are under the curse of sin. Our bodies are subject, as the Bible says in Romans 8:22, subject to the bondage of corruption. We're in bondage to corruption here on this earth. For we wait for the adoption, to wit, what? The redemption of our bodies. So Paul even shares with us that fact. We are in bondage to corruption. Our body is going to suffer sickness, illness. There are going to be some of you that face in the future cancer. All right? Are you preparing for that? You know, it's an amazing thing to me how many people are completely bowled over when sickness comes. And yet the Bible is very clear. We are in bondage to corruption. This body is wearing out and dying. You don't have as many brain cells as you did when you were 25. And the young people can laugh and say, well, look, we got a lot more brain cells than the older people here. Don't go that far, please. I would say you have undeveloped brain cells at this point, okay? All right. We've burned ours out, maybe. All right? And they're not replacing themselves like they ought to. But I want to tell you something. Young people still die, too. We found out this week, did we not, student body? Young boy, tall, strapping, muscular. I mean, he played sports, football, baseball, basketball, excelled in all of those. And in just a moment of time, he collapsed to the floor, had a massive heart attack, gone. Just like that. Why? Because the Scripture is still right. We're in bondage to corruption. We have defects. We have mutations. We have things that are working in our body right now genetically that will be triggered sometime in the future because of the curse of sin. It's in us all. And so you and I have to realize that the redemption of the body is still yet what? Future. It's still yet future. Now, what does this all mean? The redemption of our body is part of the redemption accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary and is therefore in the atonement. But we wait for it. We wait for it. We have not yet entered into it. Our entire inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, is in the atonement. But for the time being, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, the latter part of that verse says, is reserved in heaven for us. All right? Reserved in heaven for us. While we are down here, we are kept. The next verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 5, it says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed in the last time. That's my understanding about this body. All right? There's something reserved in heaven for me, a new body. And one day, we're going to be joined with that new body. Until then, know this about your body. It's in bondage to corruption. You will get sick. Some may live longer than others. Some may have a genetic propensity not to go down the road of cancer. Some have that propensity. Some have the genetic triggers in place right now. And so, young person and adult here today, you need to be prepared to meet your Lord. Well, I'm going to pray for a miracle of healing. He may choose to do that or he may choose not to, because you see, any healing that he does in this dispensation is according to his sovereign will. But again, it's only temporary. You will die unless the rapture intervenes first, because it's appointed unto men once to die. Now, No one can believe more than I in the power of God to heal. Why else would we pray for sick folks to be healed? If we don't believe in the power of God to heal, why would we pray? Why would we waste our time? I believe in it. I've seen God work. And I've seen Him work in delivering saints from this earth into heaven. That, in my view, is healing. It's healing. You're being taken into the presence of God. And you'll be with Him for all eternity. Yes, you'll be joined with your new body. And by the way, if you're up in heaven, they're going to get their new bodies first. Right? I believe in the power of God to heal, and I believe in His willingness to heal when it is according to His plan and purpose. But I deny that I have the authority to say and command God to heal. That is a lie that's been promoted through the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement and through much of Roman Catholicism, that God can be commanded to do something. You cannot command God to do anything. That is nothing but selfish independence, where I can tell God what to do. You're lying. You're deceived. You cannot do that. Now, divine healing on earth is in the atonement. I don't know who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Do you? That's the sovereign work of God, is it not? I have no idea. My job is just to preach the Word. Proclaim the gospel. I have no idea who's saved and who's lost. I can have indications. I can judge fruit and say, you know, I don't think that the Spirit of God is living in that individual. But I don't know. I don't know who the elect are. And so my job is to proclaim the Word of God. The Word of God will reach the hearts of those that will believe. But it is wrong to teach and to believe that we can command God to heal us of our physical issues. Now, I have seen men and women healed in response to prayer and faith. I think all of us can say we've seen that. But I have also seen godly men and women go on in physical suffering until they died, never once delivered from their sickness. Does that mean that God was not blessing? That God somewhere was punishing them? Absolutely not. What it means is that God's sovereign will was to take that dear one on to glory. He had other purposes. Do you realize that God has other purposes for you after you leave this life in heaven? Do you think we just sit up in an empty room in heaven waiting for the rapture? No. The spirits of God are there, and they're with the Lord, and they're accomplishing the will of the God even without a body. This world is not our home. We're only here for a few years, and then God takes us home. I think we've got some things twisted up in our minds about Jesus, the great physician. In each case, I believe and still believe that God's will was perfectly done. Done by those who suffered unto death, as well as those and in those who were healed promptly to answers to prayer. Healing is much broader than just deliverance from physical illness and sickness, and we need to see that this morning. Whenever He healed on earth, He always took care of the spiritual healing as well that was never forgotten. Isn't that wonderful? He healed their body temporarily. They still died. But they were healed for all eternity in that their spirit had been redeemed and changed and transformed. And that's why I have a real problem today with the gospel that's going out that's only concerned about the body and not concerned about the soul. That's the most important thing. We spend all our time in churches all around the world dealing with the body, entertaining the body, trying to take care of the body. We've got all kinds of things we've got set up in our churches for the body, and the spirit is being neglected. The truth of the gospel for the spirit and the soul. I believe that spectacular evidential miracles, as were performed by Christ and by the apostles, that confirmed His messiahship and His kingdom ministry, have ceased in this dispensation. We do not hear, for instance, of people being raised from the dead. Have you? They believe that in Haiti. they bury the bodies above ground. They're not embalmed. And they're open. You can see the bodies sitting inside the little sepulchers that they built because of the zombie belief system of voodoo. People that were buried inside those things that may have not had a heart rate or very low heart rate and they didn't know it, and they come back, they call them the zombies sent from the voodoo gods. All right? So they bury them above ground. They don't believe in burying them below ground because their religion says they may come back from the dead. All right? But I want to tell you something. No one is raising anybody from the dead today. Isn't that interesting? We're not seeing people raised from the dead. Have we heard lately of any water being turned into wine? I don't think so. Now, you might mix up some Kool-Aid. You might go down there and buy you some concentrate, and you can call it whatever you want to. But it's not changing the molecules from water molecules to wine molecules, is it? Only God can do that. Have you heard any other such miracles as Christ and the apostles performing? No. The healing of a sick man may be miraculous, but it is hardly in the same class as raising the dead or changing molecules. That's a whole different understanding, is it not? And so you have to keep that in mind when you read the Gospels. When you read the Gospels. We're calling everything today miracles. You know? It's just a miracle. All right? Everything's a miracle today. No, everything is not a miracle. Now, it certainly can be the hand of God, but not everything is a miracle. Evidential miracles have ceased. The ones that spoke to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah and that these men were His apostles, that has ceased for today. But God still answers prayer and gives healing. During the time when the New Testament was being written and until it was completed, the spectacular miracles continued. Though toward the end, they were few and far between. You look at the book of Acts, very few miracles performed. As we transition into the time of grace, the last miracle that we see performed is whenever the shipwreck takes place. The people, they said, stay on board and you'll live. They stayed on board and they lived. They weren't dashed to pieces on the rocks. And then when Paul went over there and was making a fire, a serpent came out and bit him on the hand. And he shook the snake off into the fire. And everybody watched to see him die. And he didn't. Evidential miracle there. But that was the last. That was the last. Very few and far between. Now that the New Testament is completed, God calls upon His people to walk by faith and not by sight. It is still true that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, according to the book of James. But no one can pray the prayer of faith unless it be in the will of God. You know, we have a tendency to build fences around things. And the fence that God has built about His healing for this time is it must be in His will. It must be in Jesus' name and for His glory. And it must be in His name and for His accomplishing of His will. Sometimes it is God's will to heal physically, and sometimes it is not. The proper attitude of faith is to be submissive under the mighty hand of God, seeking His will, and not demanding your will. All right? I want you to think with me of a situation from the Old Testament where Hezekiah is dying. He's dying, he's laying in his bed, he knows his days are few, the prophet's already told him that. And he just turned his face to the wall, the Bible says. And he wept and he cried and he wept and he cried and he begged and he pleaded that he would be given more time. And so, God spoke through His prophet and said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Now, I want to tell you something right now. Would you want to know how many years you had left? Huh? Would you really? Oh, first year, second year, maybe the fifth year, we're still good. How about year 13? How about 14? And then 15 rolls around. Can you imagine the psychological torment? When is it going to be? What day is it going to be? How is it going to happen? God gave him 15 more years, and you know what happened in those 15 years? Hezekiah's heart was turned away from God. He had a son during that period of time. His name was Manasseh. I don't need to tell you how horrible Manasseh was. He turned the country away from God to the serving and worshiping of idols. If Hezekiah had gone at the first, there would have been no Manasseh, there would have been no turning away, and idolatrous worship would have probably been later on. That's our assumption if he had not gotten those additional 15 years. But he got them, and there were unintended consequences that came. You have to be careful what you ask for. We need to ask that God's will be performed all the time. Our Savior is still in the healing business on several fronts. If he were not, why would we pray for sick folks? Jesus is doing it today wherever he comes and exercises his sovereign will. The fact that he does so at all should thrill our hearts. Amen? The fact that he would do that at all should thrill our hearts. There was no universal healing in Galilee, for not everyone was healed there. There were many that never came into contact with Jesus, and they died of their disease, their leprosy, whatever the case might be. Jesus was selective in his healing acts, even here on the earth. Those who came in contact with the Savior and exercised faith in him were healed spiritually, mentally, physically, though they still physically died later. Today, people come after Christ, diseased, broken, both physically and spiritually afflicted. They are still gathering today, notwithstanding the critics. Some come out of idle curiosity, like those that came at Galilee. They just wanted to see a miracle. They know so-and-so, we're going to see Jesus heal him today. And they came out of curiosity. But some come to the Lord Jesus with a deep down underneath hunger to find someone who will heal their soul. Heal their soul. This is a great picture. I am looking forward to the healing hand of Christ to be placed upon my head as I receive my new body. No more diabetes. No more pills. No more shots. No more of those things. I pray and ask the Lord to give me strength every day, as many of you do. I ask the Lord that if he be his will to give me grace to sustain me. I asked him when I was first diagnosed, Lord, give me healing. And he chose not to. I went from a type 2 to a type 1, from pills to insulin. And I got my answer. I got my answer. My doctor told me, your pancreas is not producing insulin. If it is, it's not enough to make any difference. So I have a pancreas that doesn't work. And so I journey through life trusting in my Savior. And when he says, Todd, I want you to come home, blessed be that day when it comes. All right? My desire is not to go lay down on my bed and turn my face to the wall. I told God I would never be like Hezekiah. I said, Lord, I don't want unintended consequences. Lord, if you choose to allow me to live to be 70, that's fine. If you choose to allow me to live to be 49, I'll praise the Lord and take whatever time he's given to me. He is the great physician. He demonstrated the qualities of his kingship here on this earth to demonstrate his messiahship to Israel and to the Gentile nations, that he was indeed. He was rejected and crucified. Today, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And when he sovereignly chooses to give physical healing, he does so in this dispensation. He does respond many times to the faith of his people. If it's part of his plan and will and his outward working, bringing us through the end of this time. But it's not guaranteed. You understand that? It's not guaranteed. What was the result of his healing work? Well, there was a great following. Oh, there were a lot of people. Great multitudes of people followed after Jesus from all parts of the country. But what do we know about multitudes? They're fickle. Are they not? They're fickle. Multitudes change their mind with circumstances and situation. And by the way, I would imagine that many of the multitudes that followed him in Galilee were the same ones down in Jerusalem at Passover that were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. He wasn't the one we thought should come. He's an imposter. That was the response. The report of Jesus' fame spread far and wide, verse 25. Syria to the north, Decapolis and Perea to the east, and even Judea to the south were represented by huge crowds that followed Jesus during his Galilean journeys. He restored them because he sympathized with them and loved them. But our Lord was not fooled by the multitudes. He knew perfectly well the measure of the depth of their conviction. It was a mile wide and an inch deep. Right? I remember as a kid how disappointed I was to find out how shallow Escambia Bay was. I'd always thought it was like the Gulf of Mexico. And then I walked out there 150 feet. And it was right in this area. And then I found out the deepest part's only 13 feet out there. It looks deep. You can't see the bottom. It looks imposing. But you can walk a long ways out there and still be with your head above water. It's not that deep. And that was the conviction of the people of Israel at that time. A mile wide and an inch deep. Very shallow. He knew that within a few short years that some of these very people would hound him to his death. He knew that they would kill him, and he stayed with them, and he loved them, and he died for them. There's no other Savior that meets that qualification. Jesus Christ was the only one. Oh, the matchless King. Let us crown him anew in our hearts. Let us rejoice in our priest and our prophet and our great physician. Because one of these days, folks, we're going to stand in his presence with a new body made like unto his glorious body. And we'll be forever delivered from boo-boos to cancer, from disease and death. We will be forever in his presence because we will be in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we look forward to. Amen. These verses indicate Jesus Christ presenting himself to his people. I am the promised one. But he also presents himself to you this morning. I am the God of grace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in hearts today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being a Christian, to know that love and that grace that you have bestowed. But there may be some here today without the Savior. They need spiritual healing. Oh, they need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They need to know what it means to have a transformation take place in their life. Spiritual healing. Lord, many times in your sovereign grace and will, you choose to heal physically. And we thank the Lord for that. We've seen that in our church. We've seen folks healed. But we understand and know that death still marches on, that we are going to have to face that someday. And then there are some cases in which your saints go on and suffer physically untold pain and suffering, and then go on to be with thee. But help us to realize that that's healing too. That's healing of a different sort. And none of those who have passed through the veil of death would ever want to come back and start back again in this body. Oh, they're rejoicing to be in thy presence today because of the healing that they know. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts. We know that Jesus is the King of Kings, and he will once again present himself to Israel in the tribulation period, and they will turn to him whom they have pierced. And they will cry aloud that he is indeed the Messiah. Lord, we look forward to that day, but right now is the day of grace. And I pray that you do a work in the hearts and lives of those who may be here today without Jesus. I pray that they would call upon him before it's too late. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close with hymn number 59. Hymn number 59, the great physician. We've heard about him this morning, and most importantly, the spiritual healing. That's what's mentioned in verse number 2. I want us to stand and sing verse number 2 as we close. The great physician, forgiving our sins and healing us spiritually. Number 59, verse number 2. word this morning, and for the work of our Savior. He healed people, Lord, but he also forgave their sins in many cases, and he healed spiritually as well. Lord, I thank you for the work that you do in our hearts to heal us spiritually so we can dwell eternally with you, Lord, and the physical things of this world fade away and really don't matter much to us anymore, Father. And we pray that that would be our true heart before you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us today. Keep us safe if there's any weather coming in the next couple days as well, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.